Open your Bibles to the 12th chapter of the book of Luke, if you will. Luke chapter number 12. I'm not going to waste a whole lot of time in storytelling this evening, because if I do, I'll get long-winded. I will say this, I'm thankful to be here. Last year, I was not able to stay. I came down on Monday, and then we had a very dear lady at our church die, and I went back to do her funeral service, and missed out here and missed it. I missed Brother Jerry Asbury. I tell you that. It felt funny yesterday going, we always come down a day early and shop over at the outlet mall, and Jerry and I always ended up in the fossil watch store. And I didn't go to the fossil watch store yesterday. I got a whole display case full of fossil watches at home. My wife says I'm worse than a woman with jewelry. I pick out a certain color to go with a certain suit. I got about 20 some of them there. And Jerry got me started on that. So I didn't even go to the fossil. But we miss Brother Asbury so much, and it felt strange. And by the way, Brother and Sister Clark, where are they? Where's Jim Clark at? They can testify I have a wife, right? They saw her. And Brother Hamill asked me why I didn't bring her with me, and I said, why do you want to suck all the fun out of my trip for? But so we are thankful. Now, Brother Clarence and Thelma and I have been running around. Brother Tim Underwood makes me babysit Clarence when he's not around, his pastor. And so I've been babysitting Clarence for the last 2 days. If you'll notice, Clarence always talks so sweet to Thelma. He calls her, he calls her sweetheart and honey bunch and all these other names. And I thought that was sweet as long as they've been married. And so I asked him about it, and he finally fessed up. He said, to be honest with you, I said, I've been afraid to tell her, but I forgot her name 10 years ago. He said, all right, that's the story. It's Luke chapter 12. If I don't get going, I'll take some of Brother Lafferty's time. He's already threatened me if I do that. Luke chapter number 12, very familiar passage of Scripture. I have only preached from this passage, I think, one other time in the 31 years or so that I've been pastoring, but it is familiar. I've mentioned it many, many other times. But I want to talk to you tonight about some foolish people. Now, I will tell you this at the outset, that, and we may touch on this a little more, but God does not toss this word fool around casually. He doesn't use it haphazardly. It seemed like in the Scriptures it's reserved for some very special cases. And I thought about this text a few weeks ago when we celebrated that great holiday called April Fool's Day. You know, and that April Fool's Day is when you try to place, and I like playing a few practical jokes every now and then, but you try to play a practical joke on some gullible people. Let's just be honest. Most of us are gullible at some point in our lives. I've had some whoppers played on me before. But I thought about this passage at that time. I read that back in 2005, the media reported that NASA had discovered water on Mars. And it was a big deal. You know, they thought, well, water means life, you know. And so the media said, they directed you to the NASA website. You can go to the NASA website. And they have a picture of the water on Mars that they discovered. And sure enough, you go to the NASA website and you click on it, and there is a picture of water on Mars. It's a glass of water sitting on a Mars candy bar. And the caption said, April Fools, you know. Stuff like that. We do it all the time. The greatest, perhaps, April Fools joke was played, I'm told, back in 1957 when a British news media reported that due to the unusually mild winter this year and the virtual elimination of the dreaded spaghetti weevil, that the Swiss farmers were reporting a bumper crop in spaghetti this year. And it said, you wouldn't believe how many thousands of people wrote in wanting to know if they could grow their own spaghetti tree. Yeah. It's amazing. It's amazing how gullible we are. It's amazing what foolish things that we will believe sometimes. But I want to tell you, my text, I think, represents what has to be the greatest fool you can imagine. My text represents the saddest type of fool. And that is somebody that lives their whole life for the here and now, without any thought, without any concept of God and eternity in their life. Our text represents all of those who lives their whole life in rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, I want to tell you, that person is a fool. Now listen to what God said here in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. The Bible says in verse number 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he, now listen, that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Again, I would tell you, beloved, God does not toss this word around very casually in the scriptures. It seems like it's reserved for some very special cases, for some very particular people in the word of God. For example, of course, in Proverbs chapter 14, we have what I would call the atheistic fool, the unbelieving fool. You know that text where the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, listen, there is no God. I can think of no greater fool than somebody who walks about on God's beautiful creation and soaking up all the goodness that goes along with that, and then to have the audacity to stand and deny the very existence of God. Listen, God says that man is a fool. Later on in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 1 rather, there is the ignorant fool, where God says that fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hey, we have those kind of people in abundance, it seems like, these days. Those are the kind of people, it doesn't matter how much you share with them the truth of the Word of God. It doesn't matter what the Bible says, they will not listen to wisdom and instruction from the Word of God. God said those people are fools. They are very foolish people. Later on in the book of Proverbs chapter 12, there is a self-righteous fool. The Bible says that the way of a fool is what? Is right in his own eyes. We are experts at justifying ourselves, aren't we? We are experts. Doesn't matter what we do. We have a way of excusing and justifying our behavior. Where God says people that do that, they are very foolish people. Right? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. It goes like that throughout the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 14 is the mocking fool. The Bible says fools make a mock at sin. Hey, that's what we got going on in our country. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I'm not that old. I'm getting older. I told Brother Hamill, I used to be like to be called the boy preacher. Nobody calls me that anymore, yeah. But I'm not that old. There's things going on now that was unheard of when I was a young boy. And not only are they going on, man, they're applauding it and they're promoting it in our land. And you're looked at as some type of bigot if you don't go along with it. Well, the Bible says those kind of people are fools. Right. Fools make a mock at sin. It goes like it over in Romans chapter 1, there is the self-righteous fool. And the Bible says, professing himself to be wise, they have become fools. They are what I would call educated fools. We got a bunch of those. They got all the letters after their name, and they think they're so smart they don't need God anymore. Those kind of people, the Bible says, are fools, you see. There is even a, what you may call a Christian fool. Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians, we are fools for Christ's sake. Now, I somewhat think that the Holy Spirit has been somewhat a little sarcastic there, because anybody that has sold out for Jesus Christ, the world looks at them as being fools. The point I'm trying to make is that God does not just toss around this word fool casually. It is reserved for some very special cases in the Word of God. Well, listen, perhaps the greatest of all fools is represented in my text when God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." God said, this kind of person is a fool. It is that kind of person that thinks that life is all about acquiring stuff, about making money and owning material things. That kind of person that lives their whole life just for the here and now, never having a thought or concept or consideration of God or eternity in his life. I want to tell you, if you are like that, the Bible says you are a fool. You are a very foolish person. I read that back in 2015. They did a survey of incoming freshmen at colleges. And in that survey, they asked them, what is your greatest goals? What are your greatest goals? What is your greatest aspiration in life? What's that thing that is most important to you? So like 82%, I think it's 81.9% said their greatest aspiration in life is to be well off financially. That was it. That was it. Now, that's an astounding number, but it's not uncommon. 82% of incoming freshmen said their goal is to be well off financially. Here's why that is. We have fed this into our children for generations that if you can just make enough money, that equals happiness and contentment in life, you know. What was interesting about that, those freshmen, they said that they expect when they graduated from college with a bachelor's degree, they expect to be at a minimum making $75,000 a year. Can I say, I hope I don't sound like I'm bashing education. Education, we have bought into this lie. I call it a Ponzi scheme of sorts, that man, if we just get a good education, we've got it made. And people will go in debt. I'm talking about take 20 or 30 years to pay off student loans. Do you know how many people I had working for me when I worked with the incorrigible teens in West Virginia? I had people working for me that had bachelor's degrees and had master's degrees, and they were making $12 an hour working with, they couldn't find a job. Folks, we have bought into this lie today, that all you got to do is get a good education. And we taught that to our children, you know, and it's not so. That we tell them, if you just make enough money, we tell them to make a good living. We forgot to tell them to make a good life. That is why, with each generation, church attendance drops lower and lower and lower. And you know what? It is the parents' fault many times. We are teaching our children the wrong priorities in their life. One writer in that study, in that research, said that indeed in the last 50 years, wages probably have tripled, if not quadrupled, but the level of happiness and contentment has sunk like a rock. In fact, anxiety and depression is rampant. We are the most doped up nation perhaps in this world today because of anxiety and because of depression. Here's why that is. We get into a vicious cycle. The more money we make, the more money we spend. The more money we spend, the more money we need to make. And it is a vicious cycle that repeats itself over and over and over and over again. Young people today want to start out where their parents are now. They'll buy all these houses and go in debt. You should not. You need to learn to struggle a little bit. I believe that. You know, we somehow equate money with happiness. Young, middle-aged people, they've got that ingrained in their mind. Hopefully, as you get a little older, you find that's not what it's all about. Will Rogers says, you know, too many people spend money that they don't have on things they don't really want, trying to impress people they don't really like. Isn't that the way we are? And so in this parable, I think, Jesus teaches us some very important life lessons. Not the least of which is this. Life, folks, is not measured by how much you own. or by what you acquire in this life. Life, listen, Jesus said in the verse I did not read to you, you better get this into your head. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesses. Life is not about stuff. You know, a man's life is not measured by what he owns or by what he makes. Think of the recent lottery winners in recent years. There's a fellow named William Bud Post, I think was his last name. He won something like $16.2 million in the Pennsylvania lottery several years ago. And man, you think, well, life is good. That's great. We dream. You ever sit around and dream or fantasize about what you do with $1 million? You know, that's why I don't have any, because I wouldn't use it well. But William Bud Post won $16.2 million. Man, that's great. Life is good. Now, he lives in a trailer. I'm talking about a pull-behind camper trailer on welfare. He said, I wish it never happened. It was a nightmare for him. He lives on $450 a month plus food stamps. By the way, I'll get on somebody's nerve here, but I think if somebody's drawing a government check, they shouldn't be allowed to buy lottery tickets. I don't want to pay for your gambling habit. You know, shouldn't be allowed to buy lottery tickets. There was another lady that won, I think it's $4.2 million, Evelyn Adams, $5.4 million in a lottery. And now she is divorced, you know, and she lives in a trailer. She said, I won the American dream and then I lost it. A Southeastern family won, I think, $5 million. They bought all the goodies that went along with that. They helped pay off some of their debts and some of their family members' debts. And now that family has lost. They divorced. They lost all those goodies, had to be sold off. And they're living in a little trailer. I've danced all around this, but I got to mention the most famous one if you're from West Virginia, a fellow named Jack Whitaker. Anybody heard of Jack Whitaker before? Jack Whitaker in West Virginia won what at that time, I guess it still is, the $315 million. The largest ever in lottery history. Now, the thing about Whitaker, I can tell you all kinds of stories about Whitaker. Since I was from West Virginia, he was in the news all the time. He went nuts. He already had a successful construction company. He had a happy marriage. His wife adored him. He was doing pretty good. But when he won $315 million, he was in and out of jail all the time. He was in the court system, people suing him. His wife that adored him divorced him. His granddaughter died of a drug overdose. It just kept getting worse. I mean, it started him down the road of self-destruction. Whitaker said, he said, I don't like Jack Whitaker. I don't like my hard heart. I don't like what I have become. I wish it had never happened. When are we going to learn? A man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses. Amen. Somebody says that riches are like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you become. I think that's true. And old English proverb says that riches serve a wise man, but they command a fool. Well, Jesus said, this man was a fool. And that's what I want to talk about this evening very quickly. Now, I just want to tell you, this message subject has a double-edged sword. On the one hand, certainly you're talking, if you're here and you're lost this evening, this message is for you. I know of people who've been raised in church all their life, and they said, no matter how many times they've heard the gospel preached to them, they still walk out in rejection of that gospel. You live your whole life without every concept of eternity. I want to tell you, God says you're a fool. But I want to tell you, those professed Christians that constantly put money, put job, put possessions ahead of the things of God, you are a very foolish person. That's what God said. Now, let me give you three things very quickly, and I won't get on Brother Lafferty's time. I'll cut it if I'm not done. In the first place, I just want to draw you a picture of this man. It's familiar to us, but I just want to emphasize to you and use this picture for you this evening. In the first place, this man was successful. There's no way around that. The Bible says in verse number 16 that the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. This man had everything at his fingertips. If it wasn't there, he could buy it. I mean, he had all the good stuff that life could provide for him. He no doubt wore the finest clothes. He may have lived in the fanciest house. If they had cars, he would have drove the fanciest of cars. You know, he had everything that life could. I guarantee you, this man had no concept of being on a budget. I was in Hager's outlet store yesterday and bought a suit. 30 minutes later, my wife texts me and said, "I noticed that you bought a suit at Hager Outlet Store." She watches that thing, you know. And I bought another suit today, and she texted me and said, "Are you finished?" Yeah. I bet you that man had no concept of being on a budget. He had no concept when there's too much, there's more month than there is money. You ever experienced anything like that? Had no concept of it. When my boys were little, they were somewhat like that. They would ask for something, you know, as kids would do, and as any good parent would do, we say, "No, we can't afford it." That was our usual answer. "We can't afford it." Well, Adam and Chris, they had an answer for that. They said, "Well," we say, "Honey, we don't have the money." And Adam would say, "Well, Daddy, you can write a check." No concept. You better have money to back up that check, you know. That's the way this man was. He had it made. Notice the riches that he enjoyed. The Bible says, when it says that the ground brought forth plentifully, what that means, that ground was very fertile ground. He had a bumper crop. I know a little bit about that kind of stuff. When I was a kid, we had 10 children. You had a big garden, buddy. I want to tell you. And when you're in West Virginia, that garden's on a hillside. You're standing on the hillside hoeing corn and beans. Well, the rule was, when it's planting time, you didn't play, you planted. You planted until the planting was finished, and then I hated working in gardens. Because I wanted to play football. And I remember one year I had a new garden plot, and Daddy, and by the way, I learned to plow with a horse and plow. Daddy hated tractors. He was just one of those fellows he always had a horse and a turning plow. I learned how to plow with a horse and plow. Didn't like it, but I learned how to plow with a horse and plow. Well, we had to dig this up by hand. It was new ground. You couldn't plow it. Too many roots. And I remember Mommy telling me, "You cannot go play football until you get all the corn and beans planted." Now, she had buckets of corn and beans. And I can't remember the formula. Three corn, two beans per heel. I don't know. I don't remember all that stuff. But what I did, we'd start down this long row, and I'd plant three corn and two beans. We'll say that. And then when I got to the end, there was a big old hollow chestnut stump. And when I got down to the end, I'd drop a handful of corn and beans in that chestnut stump. Then I'd go back, and then I'd plant, and I'd come back, and I'd drop another handful. And it's amazing how quickly I run out of corn and beans. I went to Mommy and said, "Mom, we're out of corn and beans." She said, "Well, I didn't think you'd run out that quick. Have to wait till the next day to buy some. You can go play football." Had it made. Be sure your sins will find you out. There is no more fertile ground than a rotten down chestnut stump. There was a bunch of corn and beans that came up like you wouldn't believe. Well, that's kind of the way this man's ground was. He was wealthy. Somebody asked John G. Rockefeller one time the secret of getting rich. You know what he said? He said, "Go to bed early, stay at work late, and strike oil." Yeah, that's pretty good. I'm talking about this man was rich. But notice not only the riches he enjoyed, but notice the retirement that he had envisioned. Now see, this is the thing. This is the thing that we're all about. You've got to put enough back for your later years so you can enjoy life. Isn't that it? Now there's nothing wrong with that. My church puts some back, and I'm glad for that. And I told them, "I think I'm going to retire when I'm 57. That's next year. They're not buying it. But they put money back for retirement, and I'm glad for that. But that's the thing. There's nothing wrong with that as long as it doesn't become your God. Yes. Let me just say something to you older folks. I've seen too many church members who, when they're working and raising their children, they're faithful. They come to church, and they come to church, and they come to church, and they come to church. And man, when they retire, they say, "I want to enjoy life." You know what they do? They're gone for months on end out of church. You better be careful. Amen. Folks, why in the world Would you be less faithful when you're older in life? It gets real quiet when I say that. What I'm trying to emphasize to you is that this man was very successful. The second thing I'll say to you is this man also, unfortunately, was very selfish. Because here's what Jesus said about this man. In spite of his wealth, he said this man was a fool. I wonder how many of us fall into that category. This man was a fool. Now, he was not a fool because he had money. There's nothing wrong with having money. God does not condemn wealth or money at all. No matter what the liberals say. You know, trying to villainize all the rich people today and take from the rich and give to the poor. It's socialism. Why in the world do you want to live in a socialist country? You know. Nothing wrong with wealth. It is not a sin to have money. It is a sin for money to have you. That's the thing. In fact, there's two things that characterize this man that may describe a lot of us today. Number one, greed was the master in his life. Number two, God was missing in his life. That's it. I mean, greed was mastering this man's life. You read about what he said. I mean, it was all about him. My church members have threatened to engrave something on my tombstone. Because I'm always saying, folks, it's not about you. You got to get over yourself. Here was this man's thought. I mean, he says, it's my. You know, how many times did he say I in this verse? You know, I have too much. You know, thus will I do. It is my goods, my born, you know, my fruit, my soul. Not one time did he mention God. Greed was master in his life. I fear that describes a lot of even church members today. It's all about you. I was talking to Brother Gordon earlier. I sound mean. I got three young preachers. And I prayed for the Lord for years to give me some preachers to work with. And I don't know what I was thinking. they drive me nuts. But I got one of them. I just flat out told him. I said, you're not tithing. And you're not going to be preaching. If you cannot be obedient to the very simple command in the Word of God, you don't have any right being in the pulpit. Some of you church members need to learn that lesson too. You won't even be obedient to the very simple things in the Word of God. You know why? You're greedy. 10 cents out, I didn't mean to get on this. 10 cents. Blooming cents out of a dollar bill, and you're too cheap. You see, I'm going to keep it for myself. Something's wrong with your heart. You need to repent. Start tithing. I don't know how I got off on that. Dan didn't tell me to do that. I just did it for free. Second thing, though, God was missing in his life. Not one time did he mention God. Not once. I've made plans before. And God is merciful to me because I made a lot of plans without God included in any of them. God's rescued me from them. D.L. Moody says, listen, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. That's our problem, folks. We act like we don't need God. What I'm saying, he was successful, but he was selfish. And I want to tell you something. God is about to get his attention. Can I say something to you? God is good at getting your attention. Sure he is. This man was very successful, certainly. He was selfish, but listen, this man was also very, very surprised. This man was also very shocked. Here's what God said. He said, well, boy, tonight you're going to die. Now, how would you like to get a message like that from God? You're going to die. Now, this is very telling because here was his plan. He says, man, I've got it good. I got it made. I've got much goods for many years. Never knowing his future was not measured in years. It was not even measured in months. It's not even measured in weeks. Not even measured in days. It was measured maybe in hours, maybe in minutes. You know. You've got to keep in focus the fact, folks, of the brevity of life. I've got much good for many years. Now, this boy may have been very healthy. I don't know. I was telling Brother Myers and Sister Myers this morning, I'm 56 years old. I'm thankful I'm not on any medication. I take some vitamins and stuff like that and fish oil, you know, and I like to taste fish 3 hours after I take those things. And I'm not on a lot of medication. And I'm pretty healthy. That little boy may have been like that. He may have been fairly healthy. We don't know how old he was. Evidently, he was not very old because he was planning on many years. He didn't have many years. You see, here's the way we think. We talk about, yeah, we got to die, but we're just giving it lip service. We see it as some far-off event. Huh? I guarantee you those students who walked into school in Florida did not walk in there that day say, today's going to be my last day on this earth. Not one of, and by the way, these idiotic liberals who want to take your guns because of that, go ahead and follow the European model because they're taking knives over there now. Take your cars when you run over people. This don't make sense. But they didn't go in there saying, well, this is going to be my... Can I just say this to you? This might be your last day on earth. This might be your last church service. God may have providentially put you here for you to hear that message. This might be it. You say, preacher, you're trying to scare me. You betcha. I'm not above that. What is your life? James said, it's but a vapor. You've got to keep in mind, folks, the brevity of life. And you're such a foolish person to plan for this short span of time and ignore all of eternity. That's a fool. You got to keep in mind the brevity of life. You also got to keep in mind the priorities of life. There's a verse here that drives it home when Jesus said, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. When Jesus said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, I'm told the word required is actually there a banker's term. It carries the idea of calling in a loan. If you go get a loan at the bank, they may call in that loan one day. Well, I want to tell you, everything you've got is being on loan to you from God. And God's going to require that loan one day. Sure enough. Older man was talking to this ambitious young man. You have all these plans, you know, and he asked him his plans. And he said, well, I'm going to college. I'm going to get a good education. And the old man said, well, then what? And the young man said, well, I figure with that education, I'll start my company. And he said, well, then what? He said, well, then I'm going to make all kinds of money and buy all the things I want. And he said, well, and then what? He said, well, I guess at come time I'll retire. And the old man said, yeah. He said, then what? He said, well, I guess one day I'll die. And the old man looked at him and smiled and said, and then what? Then what? You see, it all just kind of fades away when you start thinking about eternity. A man's life does not consist. I want to tell you, Christian people, we bought into this lie today in our churches. We've taught it to our children. If you just get a good education, make a good living, you forgot to teach them to make a good life. So two questions. As I said, it's a double-edged sword. If you're lost, folks, this message is for you. You need to ask, are you really saved? Let me just ask that question. Has God ever really brought you to a place? And I'm not talking about this thing that we've got going on where you walk down the aisle and pop in your bubble gum and shake the preacher's hand and you go into waters of baptism, get your name added on the church roll and you're lost as ball in high weeds. I'm talking about, has God ever brought you to a place in your life where you repented of your sins and you cried out for mercy? You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are saved, let me just ask you this. Are you faithful? Or are you the kind of person that constantly puts job, money, possessions, vacations ahead of the things of God? I'm just going to tell you, you're a very foolish person. I wish God would get a hold of us again in our church. Man, I wonder how many of us could stand it if God, the Holy Spirit, ever really got a hold of our churches today.
Amen.
Brought us to repentance. Jesus said, you're a fool if you do those things. Brother, I'm quitting.